Another chance, and it's still another chance for the Jews, but what's so great about it is it just shows us again and again that it's still another chance for us too, that God is so loving that He just tries in every way He can to save us. We'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and remember this was written by Moses, and it was written to the Jews. And in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So he's talking to Israel. He's saying you better not add or subtract a thing. And then let's go to verses 32 and 33. Still the same chapter, just verses 32 and 33. "For ask now of the days that are past." Now remember, this is right after God has been speaking out to the Israelites from the mountain. You know, and there's been fire and there's been clouds and it's been an amazing thing. So he says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live?" So he's making a great point that from the beginning with Israel, he spoke to them and he provided them signs and miracles to go along with it. Now let's go from here all the way up to Hebrews, which is in the New Testament and is past Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and past Thessalonians and Timothy, all the way to Hebrews, pretty close to the end of the book. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're told by the author to the Hebrews, which are to the Jews, right? Mm-hmm. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So we know this is Jewish because Paul always calls the fathers are the Jewish fathers and the prophets are the Jewish prophets. So spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And then in verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." One more time emphasizing to us that Jesus Christ did the work and not us. You know, we don't do the work. So first he spoke through the prophets and then the Son, and this was all to Israel. Now we've had this verse, but let's go back to it once more. Matthew chapter 21. Got to back up to before John and before Mark. Matthew chapter 21. And remember, the Jesus Christ here is giving a parable to the Jewish leaders. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 33. And so he's telling the Jewish leaders, he's telling them this parable. In verse 33, he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." So remember, we know that the householder was God and the husbandmen that he let it out to were the Jews, and the far country he went to was heaven. And it says, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So again, remember that God from heaven sent prophets to Israel to say, repent and start doing the job you were supposed to do. The fruit that they were supposed to give him were Gentiles that had been converted to God, that were starting to believe in God. That was their job, is to be priests to the nations. But they killed the prophets. So he's telling them their story in parallel. And in verse 37, he says, last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. So bear in mind, here's Jesus Christ standing in front of them and telling them this story about how they're going to seize the son and kill him. And he's the son. And he's telling them this story. And then in verse 39, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. So they slew the son. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So Jesus Christ is saying, what is going to happen to those people that have been left in charge of the vineyard? And they wrote their own judgment. They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Mm-hmm. So they're saying what he ought to do. He says he ought to destroy them and he ought to give that vineyard to some other people. And then Jesus nailed them. He said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, now he's talking to the religious leaders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, that is true, but it's a two-step process is what's interesting about it. So he's saying the kingdom's going to be taken from them and given to somebody else. Now, you know that what we have to decide is, did they believe it? Now, remember the story they told him. He sent the prophets first, then he sent the son. Well, God has sent his prophets to them, and now the son's standing in front of them, and he's saying, this is what's happened, and he's asked them, what should happen to the people that do such a thing? And they say they should be destroyed and thrown out. And yet they go ahead and destroy him. They crucify Jesus Christ. So they sure did it. They did exactly what he told them was going to happen, that they were going to grab the son next. I mean, think of the blindness that he's telling them what they're going to do just before they do it, you know. And so then let's move up to Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 to 25. And now Jesus Christ has been put in front of Pilate, and they want him to crucify him. That's what the Jews want. And so Pilate gets in front of all the Jewish crowd, and he says unto them in verse 22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. You do it. That's what he's saying. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And remember the movie that Mel Gibson made, you know, and it showed these kind of things in here, you know, and the Jewish community of today got all mad and said, how dare he blame us? Well, he wasn't especially blaming those Jews of today, but the Jews of back then wanted him crucified and demanded that he be crucified, you know. So, okay, so the question then is, is it time? You know, we know they crucified him. So now is it time? Is God going to take the kingdom away from them and give it to somebody else? And if he is, who's he going to give it to? Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Because Sharon, this actually ended up being a two-step process, as we'll slowly see. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And Jesus is talking to his few followers that he had when he was on this earth, his apostles and the few disciples that followed him around. And in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Okay? This is going to be a two-step process we're going to see. In the end, he's definitely going to give them the kingdom. But it even started to happen sooner than that, which we'll see, and then got suspended, you know. So, okay. So, and the little flock are the Jewish believers, and just a remnant of the Jewish, of the whole Jewish nation. Okay, so now we're going to go to Acts, and remember, it's post-resurrection. In other words, now Jesus Christ has been crucified, he was buried, but now he's risen, and he's going around showing himself to the apostles and to about 500 people for the purpose that nobody can deny that he rose again. Because if he didn't rise again, there's nothing for any of us to believe in. We're all dead, you know. So it was incredibly important to God that his son show himself to all the people that he did then to prove that he could be resurrected just like we could. So let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He's resurrected and he's talking to his disciples, to his apostles. And here's what he says in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. "Being assembled together with them," with his apostles, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'Ye have heard of me.' For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So remember that he also told them that the Comforter could not come until he was gone. And right now he's still here. So he's saying, hang around though, wait in Jerusalem, because the Comforter is going to come. The Holy Spirit is coming. Now there's something missing here though. Remember in verse 5 he says, "John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Do you remember what John actually said? He said more than that. He said you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Let's go look at that verse. And we'll be back here, though. Keep a finger here and let's go to Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist is speaking, verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And here's John the Baptist talking, and he says, and this will show us what kind of a fire we're talking about, because it's important to know. It's not just a little fire to warm us. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand." You know, you start a fire with a fan. "And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So he's not talking about a little friendly fire. He's talking about two things: the baptism of the Holy Spirit and judgment by fire. And what we start to realize when we start to rightly divide is that these things sometimes happened thousands of years apart, even though they were put in the same sentence.
I always want to know what the fire was.
Well, here it's coming. Okay, but what it is an unquenchable fire that's going to burn up the chaff or the unbelievers, you know. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And here's what the apostles want to know. "But when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" So he's asking them, you're here, you've risen, so are you going to get on your throne now and restore the kingdom to Israel? "And he said unto them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power.'" So he didn't say it's not going to happen. That's a real important thing to see, because it is going to happen. But he just didn't say it was going to happen then. He said, "It's not for you to know." But why do they want to know if it's time to restore the kingdom? What's in it for them?
They want to get holy.
They want to get in charge. Let's go back to Matthew. Keep your finger here and let's go back to Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. And remember, this is when the Lord's here on earth, before His death. He's walking around with His apostles. And Peter, who was always the bold one, comes up to ask Him a question. This is Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 27. And it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Him, Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed Thee. What shall we have therefore?" So He's saying, we gave up everything we had and we followed You. What are we going to get? "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed Me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's what they're asking about. They're thinking, oh, all right, He's risen now. We've gone through all this terrible time, but now He's risen, and boy, we're going to get to sit on the thrones. So that's why they're asking Him. They are right in asking Him the question, but they're wrong about that it's going to happen right then. And it's just like us. You know, a lot of times we say, well, things are getting so bad, the Lord's bound to come any day now. And He could. He could come any day now. But He also could delay a long time. We don't know, you know. So let's go back to Acts.
So that was number one.
Oh, I'm sorry. And yeah, so I've numbered them because what He's talking about there, when He said, when the Son of Man sits on His throne, then the 12 apostles are going to sit on their thrones. So they're thinking it's way back here. They're talking to Him right here, right after the cross. Mm-hmm. And He's saying it's going to happen when the Son of Man sits on His throne, not now.
Okay.
Okay, honey. I have a pointer and I forgot to use it. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 then. It's not for them to know the seasons, He tells them, but there is something they're going to get to know. And that's starting in verse 8. He says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So He told them what was coming, and then He left, because the Holy Spirit couldn't come till He had left. Okay, so when are they going to get that power from the Holy Spirit? Soon, right? They got to wait in Jerusalem. He's gone. It's coming soon. What are they going to be witnesses to? What they've seen. They're the witnesses of Christ from the beginning all the way through, and especially to His resurrection. That's what they're going to be able to be witnesses to. Is he was raised again. Even though He was killed, He was raised again. And then the question we got to ask ourselves is this. If you look back at verse 18, He says they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Am I missing out on telling them where number two is?
18.
Oh, eight. I'm sorry. Thank you. I like y'all correcting me on that. Anyway, what we're talking about is right here. It's right after the cross, right? It's when they're talking. He's risen again. So, all right, they're going to be witnesses. They're going to be witnesses all these places. Now, if you will look at context as we go through Acts, you'll probably agree with me that they're going to go to all these places of the earth to talk to Jews. Because right now they're still dealing with the Jews, and we're going to see that they're still giving them another chance to repent and turn to God. God has not totally turned them loose, even though they crucified Jesus Christ, we're going to see. Okay, but how are they going to be witnesses? They're just little old poor Galileans. All they probably speak is Hebrew or Aramaic, you know. They sure don't speak all the languages of the world, and they're going to have to be going to people from all over the world. So how are they going to do it? They can't talk to the world without translators, can they? Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a rushing from heaven as of a rushing, a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, the reason I wanted you to really see about the fire that John was talking about was that some people try to interpret this and say this thing that looked kind of like fire when the Holy Spirit landed on them was the fire that John the Baptist talked about. But it couldn't possibly be, because what they did was they received power and they were well, while the fire that John's talking about is going to burn the chaff and get rid of it, and nobody was burned in this situation. So what's happened is that the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, has happened. And remember, there was the sound, there was the like cloven tongues that appeared to them, and it sat upon each of them. Is this how we experience salvation today?
No.
It is. I mean, nobody does. This is not what happens today. And at the very least, we got to get that out of it, because too many churches will tell you, go look back there at the beginning of Acts. That's our example for today. This was happening to Jews only, and it was an amazing, singular event. Nothing exactly like it happened again, although there is another similar situation, you know. All right, let's read verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what were they filled with? The Holy Ghost. He came upon them. And they began to speak with other tongues, but who did the speaking?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And that's really important, because I remember a friend of mine that said he joined the charismatic church and he talked in tongues, and I said, and he said, you want to see it? And I said, well, okay. And he said, oh, la 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 la. No, I didn't understand what he said, but I did understand that he was doing it. Not the Holy Spirit, you know. So, no, this was in San Antonio, Texas. An old boss of mine is who it was. So, okay, so the Spirit does it. And that's what, you know, when the way I look at people like this, they always say, well, God can produce all kinds of miracles. And I say, absolutely, He can do anything He wants. Mm-hmm. But He pulls the trigger.
Yes.
He does the doing, not us. And so when we start standing up and trying to say we can do it, that's just not biblically correct for us today. You know? So we start babbling. No. But if we try it today, we start babbling. So, okay, so let's go to verses 9 to 11. Acts 2, verses 9 to 11. Did I skip something? Let's go to 5 to 8, yeah. And listen to what was dwelling in Jerusalem. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So you see, again, we're dealing with Jews out of every nation, not Gentiles. And when this was noised abroad, when they heard about this, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? Aren't these just common people? And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And then it lists all the places they were from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Do we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God? So, God did the translating. And what did they hear? They heard it in their own language, right? So one thing we got to do in the Bible is take it one step at a time. And at this step, we know that tongues means languages. And we know that these people from different nations was hearing the Word of God clearly in their language. Now, does that mean that those men were speaking it in their language? Doesn't say that. All it says is they were speaking. Now, we know they were probably speaking They intended to speak in their own language. They were just speaking it out. But those people were all hearing it in their own languages. And that's what tongues means at this point right here.
Well, if you think about it, if you've got one person speaking, but you've got a dozen hearing in a dozen different languages, that the power is happening with
the hearing.
Right.
Addressing to those hearing.
Right. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? All right. And the last part of verse 11, what did they hear? The wonderful works of God. Not confusion, not something that distracted everybody, but the wonderful works of God is what they heard. So now I've got this question to ask you. This is pretty amazing stuff that's going on. Mm-hmm. Is this the mystery spoken of by Paul, or is it prophecy?
Whoa. Not a mystery.
Remember, mystery, the moment I say mystery, you got to know this is something new that was unknown before. So if this is mystery, it means it was unknown before, what we've just seen. If it was known before, it's prophecy.
I don't think it's prophecy.
It is prophecy. And let me show you. Yeah, because of Joel. That's right. So that's exactly right.
She knows her Bible, don't she?
She knows her Bible. So let's go then to number three, which again we're talking about right after the cross, right? And Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. All right, so, or did I skip something again? Well, I'm going to back up to say in verse 12, there were some people mocking them, saying these men are full of new wine. They didn't know why they were acting the way they were. So then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So instantly we know then that it's prophecy. Because he's saying this thing that's going on, these different languages you're hearing, the tongues, what is happening was spoken of by a prophet back in the Old Testament, Joel. So he was a Jewish prophet. And so then the question is, what did he say? And for the first part of what he said, let's read verses 17 and 18. Now right here, Peter is quoting Joel from the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, that's what's going on. I mean, that's, in other words, that's what Joel said was going to go on at a given time and place. And that's what's going on right then, right there before them. And Peter is saying, this is what he talked about. But he didn't just talk about that. He talked about some things that were going to happen much later in that same verse. Let's just read on. This is a direct quote from Joel. He says in verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what it's saying is, there's a correction I'd like you to make in your paper where it says Acts 2, 19 to 21, and the first thing says signs. Actually, the first thing is wrath. And and that's why we've placed it right here in 4, because it's the day of vengeance. He starts out talking about the
Acts 2, 19 to 21.
The first word after that is signs. Scratch out signs and put wrath.
And this is also another place, just like with John the Baptist, where they're mentioned together, but they're thousands.
But they're a long way apart, right? Because he started out talking about what was happening right then.
Because he didn't know about that valley.
Right. There was no valley as far as prophecy is concerned. In other words, this was going to happen, then wrath was coming, And then the kingdom was coming. And that's the way they look at it. They don't know anything about the mystery. Paul presents the mystery. So they don't know anything about the mystery. So when he sees these signs start to happen here, Peter does, he says, well, this is what Joel talked about. And Joel talked about the signs first. Then he talked about the wrath. So Peter sees the signs and he figures the wrath's coming pretty soon. That's the most... And prophetically speaking, in the prophetic timeline, it was. Mm-hmm. Except God had a mystery that he put right in here, which we're living in right now, that they knew nothing about. You know, so. But if we were just Jews and we were looking at it prophetically, just erase the mystery out of there, that's the timeline, you know. Okay, so then... Let's go back to the Lord. We're going back to here. This would be your number 5, which is going to be Luke chapter 4. And this is a very fascinating verse right here. And this is our Lord speaking in a synagogue when he was on this earth walking around. And he also quoted a whole lot out of the Old Testament when he was quoting to the Jews, because, of course, that was their Bible. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. 16 to 21, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You notice he didn't go on Sunday. He went on the Sabbath day, we're talking about under the law, the Jews, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, is who that is. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And now he's quoting from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in verse 20 it says, he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, what he's saying is, he's talking about himself. Because he's been healing people. He's been bringing sight to the blind. All these things he's saying right there were exactly what he's been doing. So once more, how could the Jews miss it? He's trying to show them how this is what's happening, is what was supposed to happen. I've been doing this. But the most fascinating thing is that when he closed the book and he put it down, he hadn't finished a verse. He stopped halfway through a verse. So he was quoting Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 61 to see what the whole verse says.
Old Testament,
Isaiah chapter 6, about halfway through the Old Testament, after Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 61. Verses 1 and 2. And he starts out, this is just what he was quoting in Isaiah, and this is what Isaiah quoted hundreds of years before that God inspired him to say. And in chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where he stopped, remember? Jesus Christ stopped reading it right then and set it down. The rest of the verse was, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Okay, the first part he's doing right here. The day of vengeance is thousands of years away. And the day of comfort is when they're going to get their kingdom again. And they're all going to be in that wonderful kingdom where they're all comforted again. So the whole verse covered thousands of years. But he's just telling them right now about what's happening right here. He did not come to preach his death to the Jews. He came to preach, repent, and do the job you're supposed to be doing for the Lord. Later on, he appointed somebody else to preach what his death was all about. But right now, all he's doing is saying, this is what's happening right now. But we know, if we read the whole verse, that part of it belonged in wrath and part of it belongs in the kingdom.
You know, it's interesting the way the verse reads, that he closed the book and handed it back, and it's almost like saying, it's not for you to know.
Right. It's not. That is exactly right. That's exactly right. So, the reason he stopped is because it wasn't time yet. And what he was trying to do by reading the part that he read here was trying to get them to realize that it was the day of their visitation. Because their day of the visitation that was prophesied in the Old Testament was that Christ was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, and they should recognize that. And they'd received every sign. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19, or up to Luke from here, back in the New Testament, sort of. Past Matthew, past Mark, to Luke chapter 19. Verses 41 to 44. Chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. And this is talking about Jesus Christ again when he was on earth before the cross. And it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's Jerusalem, the city of the Jews. Saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. So he's saying to him, if you would have just recognized what this day was. And he goes on to say, for the days shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And basically what that means is, because you didn't recognize me, Christ. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
All right, then let's go on to Matthew chapter 24. Which is going to be talking about vengeance and wrath. And this is our Lord now, when he was still on earth. He's telling him some things.
I guess before they got the song, the lyric from the song, it says, there's none so blind as those that will not see.
And it's got to be talking about the Jews, even though they're an example for us now. But wow, they're an example. That would be Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 to 24. And so right here, he's talking, Jesus Christ is describing to them this day of vengeance and wrath that's coming, that the Jews had to worry about. And he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this is going to be the worst that has ever happened, what's coming. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So he's talking about a terrible time. Now there's something we know because we're aware of the mystery, and that is, we're out of here.
Amen.
So if you can imagine how bad this world is already, imagine if every person carrying the Holy Spirit of God inside of him, every believer, in other words, the Holy Spirit of God, was all removed all of a sudden from the world. And it was left in darkness. How worse things would get immediately. And that's what he's describing when he's talking about this tribulation. Just some terrible, terrible times. And today everybody wants to know about those times. They're all curious about it. You know, what's it going to be like? How's it going to be? Well, if we're believers, we're not going to be in it. We're going to be out of there. And we'll see that in a minute. But vengeance and wrath and great tribulation, which is still to come in the future. And the Lord is telling it to them. And then let's go to verses 29 to 31. And he tells us about after the tribulation. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of... Am I doing this right? Okay. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So again, now he's talking about after this time of tribulation come the signs. And what signs were those? Well, those were the signs that Joel talked about. Remember? He said the very words that the sun will be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. It's what he was talking about way back here when Peter said, that's what Joel said. Joel said it back here. Peter quoted him right here and said, this is what Joel's talking about. First are the visions of the young man and the prophecy, and then will come these signs. Well, those signs are not in the mystery. They're not in the time of vengeance. They're just before the kingdom.
Blood red.
Yeah, that's it. So look at what we've got. Right now we've got spirit, prophecy, and visions happening right after Christ's time. But Peter says wrath is still to come, is what he's telling them. And then he tells them why. Why wrath is still to come. Now, if you remember, when Jesus Christ was on the cross and he was dying, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. So they killed him. But he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter is now going to begin the process of making sure they know what they did. Okay? Because they had an excuse. They knew not what they did. And it is a painful truth. And what he's doing is he's pointing back to the cross. He's saying, let me tell you what you did at that cross. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we'll start with verses 22 to 24. And this is Peter. He's standing up and he's talking to the Jewish nation. And he says in verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel. So he's talking to them. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. He's saying he showed you all these things, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now remember, that part is saying this was God's plan. He was delivered. It sure wouldn't have happened if it wasn't God's plan. So he's saying, first of all, he was delivered by God. But then he says, ye have taken, you Jews took him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. And the reason it says it that way is they didn't crucify him. They demanded that the Romans crucify him. And the Romans are the ones that actually did the crucifying. So everybody's responsible. Whom God has raised up, he says, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So they thought they got rid of a troublemaker, and he's telling them that was the Messiah. That was God's Son. And then he goes on. Let's go to verse 37. No, let's go to verse 29. Or have I lost myself again? Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 32 to 36. That's right. It's right there on the same line. This Jesus God hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Remember, they're witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He's saying, all this miracles, this prophecy that you're seeing and all of that, God's shedding that forth. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he said unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's bringing it home to the Jews. It's as if you had been caught in something that you did, and you thought you got away with it, and it was over. And then now all of a sudden somebody comes to you and says, here's what you did, mm-hmm. and here's the proof, and now you're going to face the music, you know, and that's what he's saying right there. And, of course, it did affect some people. He's saying they crucified their Messiah. Let's go to verses 37 to 41. And now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, three of you.
Every
one of you. He's talking to the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation has to repent in order for the Jewish nation to be able to be a nation of priests again and be able to maintain their position of being the priests to the nation. So that's the deal that had to be completely and finally rejected. So he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God hath called. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What he means by this is from this nation of Jews that are rejecting Christ. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, when they were baptized, and it says it was added unto them, they were baptized out of the Jewish religion into the little flock, into the Jews that believed in Christ. They didn't throw away their Jewish religion, but they were out of the Jewish nation. They were no longer part of that promised nation, which was going to fade away anyway, and they were being brought out of that. Okay. So, only 3,000 believed. That seems like a lot, but the whole nation had to believe. And so there are miracles to come. Now, the other part of it, what he's doing is he's saying, wrath is coming. You better save yourselves. And I'm going to go back to John the Baptist, because he actually started out telling them this. So let's go back to Matthew one more time, chapter 3, and see what John said. So remember that John the Baptist is out there talking to the Jewish people. Yes?
I have a question. This little flock, could that be what Christ was referring to when he was saying about the have sheep of another fold? Where he was talking to the whole nation as a nation as a whole, and then...
Says he has some other sheep? Well, it could, but the Mormons would argue with you.
Okay.
Right. That's how they think they come in, is they think that when he said he had other sheep also, he said that the Mormons think, well, he was referring to us, the Mormons. See, that's what he meant when he said he had other sheep also.
Oh, I see.
But let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. And so he's baptizing all the Jews, remember? And along come the leaders, the hypocrites. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because there's going to be wrath to come. And then listen to verse 10 to 12. He tells them, he says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. In fact, we'll just read 10 right now. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So basically what John the Baptist is saying is, the axe is ready. And we're about to chop you down and throw you in the fire. And that's wrath is coming. I mean, that's what that means. That's the same thing Peter's saying. Wrath is coming. Repent and save yourself from this wrath. So, what will they do? Well, a few of them repented, but the nation didn't. And we're going to see that continue to happen because they're going to give them a few more chances. But they're going to reject it every single time. There are going to be a few saved out of them. But that's a remnant. The vast majority is going to reject Jesus Christ. So now, I got this question. Wrath is coming. They're being given a chance to be saved from wrath. Are we in this? Is that axe that's ready to chop down? Are we in this? Are we to be afraid of that axe, that wrath that's coming? No. And the reason is, we're going to peek into the mystery. We're going to peek into what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And that's after Romans and Corinthians, after Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And here Paul is talking to us who believe in Jesus Christ, who are part of the body of Christ. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've believed that He was God's Son who died on the cross and was buried and rose again, and that He died for your sins, then you belong to who Paul is talking to. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And here's the reason we don't have to worry about wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who of us who believe are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not going to be here when that wrath happens. And that's part of the mystery too, is how we get out of here. But we don't have to worry about it. All that fascination people have with what's going to go on at this time right here, they shouldn't have it. Because it's awful stuff, as the Bible tells us, like has never happened before and will never happen again. But we're not going to be here because we're not appointed to wrath. Because if we have trusted Jesus Christ, then we're saved by Him and He's going to take us out before those days come. We're not going to be in them.
Was that 1 Thessalonians?
Chapter 5.
Chapter 5.
Now, if He's going to take all them people out and a lot of them are going to be Jews, how are they going to sit on the king, the ones that were saved previously?
Well, as you're going to see as we keep going through Acts, is very few of them are Jews. It's going to be a few thousand Jews that are saved. But the vast majority of Jews are going down.
They are out of here.
Yeah, they're going to die and go to hell. And if they happen to be existing when this starts, see, our guarantee is we'll be taken out before it starts.
Amen.
But if any of them are alive when this starts, they're going to go right through it. And they're going to suffer probably worse than hell before they get to go to hell. But there'll be some believers now. There'll be Jewish believers that preach in those times. But the vast majority are in deep trouble, you know. The axe is ready. We're not appointed to wrath. So, but I want to ask you this. We went down here in the mystery to get Paul's statement that we're not appointed to wrath. We're saved by Jesus Christ. But that is a mystery. That's something that was never known in prophecy. And if you'll see so far, we haven't seen Paul in Acts, right? Paul's not here. The guy that's talking is the apostle to the Jews. And he's talking to the Jews. And we're going to see that just a little bit further. And then we're going to see the apostle to the Gentiles start coming in as the apostle to the Jews starts fading away.
What a good time to preach the gospel.
Isn't it?
Good time to preach the gospel.
Okay.
Good job, Ed.
Thanks.
We're done. We are done.
I think you wore me out on that one.
Did I? Sorry about that.
I'm just joking. You were just warming me up.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I know. You just get to wondering sometimes just how bad is it, you know, because you know certain ones are just ignorant. But when you really think of the leaders, they got to almost purposefully ignore. And they do, because I've approached quite a few of them and said, well, what about this? What about this? It's like they don't want to hear anything that keeps them from what their programs are, which is control and collection. The two C's, that's how they preach, right? Preach on two C's, control and collection.
10%
Right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this day and for all the blessings that you do give us. And what an exciting thing that you open our eyes to really start understanding your word and seeing that it's so much deeper and wider than what's generally being explained to people. And that once we really understand how secure we are in you, spiritually, we don't have anything to worry about. What we do pray for is our pitiful physical selves as we finish our time on this earth, and that you will help us to pay our bills and feed our families and do the things that we need to do. But we ask that you use us, Lord, to use us in spiritual ways and help us to represent you in conversations and in whatever way you give us, where we can explain to people that your salvation is by grace and not by any works or anything we deserve. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. What do you think, Lawrence?